Gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the thoughts of our hearts,
the ways that we live from this day on would be guided and governed by your Holy Spirit at work in our hearts and lives. Help us to understand your word, to grasp its complexity, and to love you even more, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all Christians agreed? Imagine what it would be like if there was no discrepancy. There were no denominations. Everybody's thought the same. Even more amazing it would be if everybody agreed on the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet each church is saying, we're the biblical church. We've got the Bible. We're standing true to God's word. But each understanding is different. And we differ, quite honestly, in ways that are not glorifying to God. And we'll come from different perspectives and we'll look at exactly the same verses and we'll bring a different interpretation to God's word. Surely if the Holy Spirit interprets the scriptures for us, we would all agree. Surely if we were all biblical, we wouldn't have so many denominations. If the Holy Spirit was true all the way through, why do we debate issues pertaining to the Holy Spirit himself? Well, it might be obvious, but I'm going to state it anyway. There is no ambiguity about God in his word. The Bible never contradicts itself. The Bible is clear, it's open, and the best interpreter for the scriptures are the scriptures. There are no contradictory statements, and so we start losing our footing in the word of God when one interpretation differs from another interpretation. Now, people say, well, surely it's got to do with the translations. We've got so many really good translations nowadays. It's not really in the translation. We've got enough of God's wisdom on particular issues that pertain to essential Christian living that we don't have to debate whether this translation is better than that translation. Yeah, there are some better translations. But even when we discuss translations or the work of the Spirit or the depth of water in baptism, or whether we should raise our hands, or whether we should put them behind our backs, or put them in our pockets, whether we should kneel when we pray, whether we should stand, or whether we should have this evangelical slouch when we pray. That's not essential. That would almost be like saying, in order to get a recipe right, you've got to cook it with a Kenwood chef, and it's got to be baked in an AEG oven. That is immaterial. Your recipe will work if you've got a whisk with your hand or if you've got a whisk with a hand beater or with a Kenwood chef. It'll be baked and it will work whether you cook in an AEG oven, an electric oven, a gas oven, or one of those old coal stoves. As long as you've got your temperature right, just bake it at 180 degrees for 20 minutes. So when we start debating things relating to the Word of God, everything that is essential is absolutely clear in God's word. And those things we need to stand firm on without flinching. It's not pivotal, and I speak to myself, simmer down. It's not essential for salvation or teaching about God or eternity. Take a chill pill. Have a different opinion. But how do we know what is biblical then? 2 Peter 1, the passage that follows on from the passage that was read to you, verse 19 says, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it." Let me read it in a slightly different translation. Once again, we can listen to different translations. "Because of that, we have an even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. Pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a light shining in a dark place until the day Christ appears and his brilliant light shines in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophets themselves or because they wanted to prophesy. It was the Holy Spirit who moved the prophets to speak from God." Now, it doesn't matter what version I read from. Essentially, it's saying the same thing. That's not my interpretation that's important. What really is important is, what is God saying to his people? Pay close attention to what the prophets wrote, shining in your heart until the one of whom they spoke, Christ, appears. Effectively, everybody's got some form of authority. Everybody knows what they believe, and they validate their authority by what they read. The algorithms on Google will tell you that. If I believe that the highway to Pietermaritzburg is not going to be open until 2027, and there's somebody who writes a letter to the editor confirming that, I'm going to quote that as my authority. I read in the newspaper last week that, bomb, 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 bomb. The fact that I'd have the chief engineer sitting next to me saying, yes, it is, or a little bit off course, it should be finished in August, but we'll probably finish in December, is beside the point. I quote that opinion piece, Facebook page, Instagram post, whatever it is, as my authority. My authority says X, Y, and Z. There's some things that we don't agree with. But we still, even though we hate what it's saying, take it as authoritative. Might be an opinion piece on some international politics or some local politics or some local government issue. We don't like what it's saying, but we still take it as authoritative. And the encouragement from the passage is, look at the word of God and take heed. Pay good attention to it as a light shining in a dark place. So even if you don't agree that this is the word of God, take heed nonetheless. Pay attention to it. Listen to what the Spirit is saying in his word. We've recently had to purchase a vehicle for Francie. First thing I did was I went to the instruction manual. That's just me. I'm sorry. I read instruction manuals instead of novels, but that's just. But I want to know how to run the car. I want to know what to do. I need to know if it needs to idle for 15 minutes before you drive it anywhere. Is that the best way to treat a vehicle that costs a lot of money? And if that's the best way to deal with it, then let's do it that way to preserve the car. If I'm paying close attention to the instruction manual for a vehicle that in 15 years' time is probably not going to be working anymore, how much more attention do I need to pay for my life, which hopefully in 15 years is still going to be working somewhat? And prayerfully, not just for 15 years, but for eternity. Should I not look at the Maker's handbook and pay close attention to it? The message that was proclaimed through the prophets, made more certain by Jesus Christ fulfilling all of those things, coming into this world, shining as a light into the world, not because I think it's a good philosophical basis for life, but because it is God's light shining into my life, giving me understanding as to why I'm here, what I'm here for, my duty as a father, as a pastor, as a mentor, as a husband. What am I doing with my life? And if there are people who say, well, it might be wise for you, but it's not wise for me, nevertheless, the warning is pay good attention to it. Because if you don't, you only have yourself to blame. How can a loving God send good people to hell? I shouldn't start a topic I can't close, but let me deal with it in a single sentence. If a good person says to God, I'll do it my way, thank you very much. I don't need the Bible. I don't need any other system for living. I will determine things for myself. Good old blue eyes. I'll do it my way. If a good person says to God, thank you very much, but I don't need you, God will just say, your will be done. I'll step out of your life and you can face the consequences. Because that's exactly what Suzuki will say to me if I mistreat a car and then I bring it back 2 months later to say, my car doesn't work. I ran it at 140,000 revs at 360 k's an hour, if it was possible, down the highway, and I didn't change out of first gear. Take heed, Suzuki will say. And so God's word, take heed, means you can't just glance over what God says and think that they're good guidelines for general happiness. God's word has warnings to be listened to, dangers to be avoided, directions to guide, encouragements to cheer the heart, laws to be obeyed, precepts to live by, promises to be held, instructions to be followed, prophecies to substantiate, miracles to prove God's authority. It shows forgiveness. It gives hope to the sinner. It gives love to the loveless. It gives grace to the faint-hearted, peace to quiet the restless, patience to instruct the intolerant, gentleness to chastise the unsympathetic, hope for the hopeless. Why on earth would we not take heed to follow God's word? If we're led by the Spirit, we will pay close attention to our lives. And the most important things in our lives will be changed. They will become sharp in focus, while the peripheral things will take on less significance. And yes, there will be differences amongst Christians. Even worse, there will be unscrupulous individuals who will use the Bible for their own personal selfish ends. Where a shepherd will need to be extradited, where there will be prophets of doom, and there will be ministers who sodomize. That does not make it right. Take heed. Second point is, and there are only 2 points, there are a couple of points under point two, but my second point is test every spirit. Along with taking heed to what the Spirit says, we're told to test every spirit. Now, this is very different from putting the Lord your God to the test. To test every spirit means to see if the words we hear from the pulpit, from our friends, from our mentors, from others around in the office, to see if they are really the word of God. I'm going to point you to the second reading very briefly. Again, I'm going to read it in a slightly different translation, but you'll see it's exactly the same in what it's saying, although slightly different words. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is the way to find out if they have the Spirit of God. If a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ became a human being, that person has the Spirit of God. If a prophet does not acknowledge God, that person is not from God. Such a person is the spirit of the Antichrist. You've heard that he is going to come into the world and is already here. How do we know if the Spirit is from God? Please forgive me. I've got a lot of teachers who live in and around me. So let's go to a teaching example. How does a teacher best test a student? Well, firstly, they take the work that they've covered. The facilitator then asks questions pertaining to the work. And then they have a memorandum, which has the model answer to all the relevant questions. No guessing as to whether it's right or wrong. Very many years ago, I tried to mark, or my family tried to help Francie with marking. And I was the most compassionate, because I knew what they were trying to say. But surely that's close enough. Give them the mark. Model answer, that's not what I'm asking. No, but it's not that. Answer is wrong. Fail. We need an objective benchmark to measure and see whether what we've been taught is what the student is giving. And so we need a model benchmark to say, this is the word of truth. Does that measure with it? What would happen if a person walked in here and he said, hi, I've been sent by God. Cool. God has sent me to be a gigolo in Hilton. He said that I can come to Hilton and find as many women as I can for my harem and to become my wives. Yeah, no, it's right. Oof. Even the youngest in the congregation sees a little bit of error coming in there. You look at God's word and you say, does that square with what God is saying? How does it fit? One of my questions would be, that's really interesting. How did God tell you? If he said he had a dream, I'd check whether he was on medication, how heavy the medication was, whether he had a previous visit to one of the local hospitals, or perhaps whether he had too much pizza last night and the cheese was just speaking to him through his dream or not. Because it doesn't square with what the word of God is saying. What would happen if he said to me, no, John, you know, the Lord actually came to me and he actually gave me this copper sheet. And the copper sheet had my name there to say that God is calling me to be a man of the world, to show my manliness by gathering as many women as I can find. And it even had my ID number in and was signed God at the bottom of the copper sheet. Being the sort of guy that I am, I'd say, please show me the copper sheet. And he said, here it is. I melted it into a bangle. It's around my wrist. Okay, wait. Let's use in control here. If it sounds far-fetched, have you heard the story of Joseph Smith? The angel Moroni came down to him to tell him that the whole Christian church was wrong. He was right. Moroni gave him the full revelation of everything that he was supposed to teach everybody on some divine plates. Where are the plates? No, Moroni took them back with him. Test every spirit. Try it with anybody else who says that they've heard the word of God and their authority can't be verified. Because God has given us a means by which we can verify his word. We can check all things according to the truth, not according to some relativistic ideals. This is the way to find out if they've got the Spirit of God. How do you know? If a prophet acknowledges that Jesus is Christ and he's become fully human, that person has the Spirit of God. That's a very basic summary. It's not quite as simple as saying, do you believe it? Yes, I do. Okay, everything's cool. Let's go ahead. But understand the purpose for which the Son of God became man. Get a secure foundation. It's not based on the flightiness of my feelings or the fantasy of dreams or something that I saw the other day or some butterfly that flew past. It's established in the clear, authentic Old Testament. It's fulfilled in the incarnate word of God. This is my memorandum for life. It's held up against everything that I teach. That's why I love you to have your Bibles with you. Write notes, cross references. Make sure that you know what God's word says. So the word of God must be above all things. The word of God now interprets my experiences, my feelings, my desires, my dreams, my goals. Everything comes under the authority of God's word. And I test everything against the authority. Watch out if we don't have the word of God as an authority and we put it down here. Then I have an experience and I plug my experience into the Bible and I say, oh, okay, the Bible is then true. I use everything that I've been through to interpret God's word rather than allowing God's word to interpret everything that I go through. People can see, people without a brain can see that I'm not the Messiah. But there are false prophets who have come in the world trying to deceive God's people. Everything from subtle lies to outright fantasy. So how do we make sure that we don't have these unsettled foundations? And I'm cutting my sermon short, and I might leave things out. We're going to have a short time for questions. I think we'll have two questions afterwards if you've got a pressing question relating to this. Because I can't cover everything so as quickly as I want to, we're just going to have, this week and next week, we'll have questions. How do we stop having these unsettled foundations? How can we make sure that God the Spirit leads us in all truth? Because we get in the way of truth. Hold on to your chairs, because I'm guaranteed to hurt just about everybody here. Because I'm going to challenge your foundation for belief. We're either far too conservative or we're far too liberal. We can either be right-wing or we can be left-wing in our theology. Let me hit the right-wingers first, because that's probably most of us in a traditional church. The right-wingers will say, I hold on to God's word. The way that it has been taught through the period of time is the only way that we accept it. I won't deviate from God's word. And in so doing, whenever you challenge them in terms of what their belief is, their interpretation of God's word, they become extremely defensive, because nothing ought to change. If you challenge my conservatism, you're challenging, essentially, as far as they're concerned, the word of God. To shift your thoughts would almost be as serious as asking you to deny Jesus. And that's in a particularly traditional church, as it was in the beginning, so now and ever shall be, world without end. Don't mess with my tradition. Okay, have I made some enemies at least at that point? Watch out that you don't think that because it's old, it's biblical. Test everything. Because if you hold on to your tradition and your tradition falters, so will your theology. If your tradition gives way and you feel as though you're rudderless, it's because your tradition, or maybe what you've believed about the Bible, has become so important that because somebody's shaken your foundations, you've had more reliance on tradition than on the Word of God and where you find the answers. Right, let me hit out the rest of everybody else then. What about on the left side? What about a sort of easygoing, freer type of this is the way the Spirit leads us? I've named a number of possible different approaches. We've done the traditional approach. Look at the personal interpretation, where the key to unlocking the Bible is what I feel, where I'm coming from. Understand the Spirit has worked in my life, and this is where the Spirit is coming from. I'm just taking various, very many different approaches, and I'm just going to say there's an ignorant approach. We don't confuse me with facts. I've experienced it, so that must be good. I don't need to look at the Bible. When a person doesn't care to think what the Bible says, but follows an uneducated perspective, they lead people astray through a lack of knowledge. It's not bad for us to have opinions as to what various passages say. But if on central issues, people say, well, I don't believe that. I believe that God is just a God of love and he won't send people to hell. It's an ignorant approach. I don't want to look at the Bible. Don't confuse me with Bible verses that say that there is punishment for sinners. I just like to believe God as being this nice, loving person that will just herd everybody into heaven. Ignorant approach. Change from day to day. I was that yesterday, but I'm now this today. The Holy Spirit settles us with solid foundations, that we build up on a solid core and we don't get drifted by endless myths and genealogies. There's the indifferent approach, where somebody knows that something's not absolutely scriptural, but it ties in with their worldview. God wants me to be prosperous. God has said that he's going to bless me. Well, where does God say that? He knows the plans that he has for me. We forget to look at the context and find that there is a whole lot of destruction and punishment in 2 Chronicles. But we'll pick one verse out because I don't mind what other people believe. This is what I want to make of it. And we can gather around ourselves a great crowd of people to hear what our itching ears want to say. Let's get back to the Bible. Let's get back to the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God, that we are on solid ground. A different approach to the third one, the instinctive approach, where just because it comes to us at the right time, it must be of the Holy Spirit. Feelings can change. They can change rapidly. Somebody challenged me with the task to think back 10, 20, 30, 40, and 50 years. And said, think how clever you thought you were 50 years ago. You had the answer to everything. You had varsity. Hire teenagers now while they still know everything. It's amazing how God knocked you down a peg or two. Just when you came out of varsity and found life wasn't like that. It's amazing how God knocked you down a peg or two when you found out that you weren't as perfect as you thought you were, as your family said you were, and your wife said you weren't. It's amazing how we mature in our understanding. And so we can't just have this instinctive approach. Well, it seems good. Let's do it. I prepared this sermon 4 to 6 weeks ago. I can't even remember the exact date. I keep sermons in my mind for 4 to 6 weeks. That doesn't mean to say that this isn't Spirit-filled as a sermon, full text. The Spirit can work just as effectively through hard work and full text. I've added in Birmingham today. I've added in a couple of other illustrations today. That doesn't mean to say some of it is more spiritual because it's initiated in some sort of unstructured way. The Spirit leads us just as he led the lives of those who wrote the scriptures. And so we can't just say, okay, because it comes on the spur of the moment, it's the leading of the Spirit. So let's just make sure that we don't base our leading of the Spirit just simply on tradition or instinct or indifference or ignorance. How do we prevent our feet from slipping? How do we stand on solid ground? I'll take you back to the verses that we've read. I'll take you back to 2 Peter 1 verse 19. Pay close attention to the words of the prophets made more certain. 1 John chapter 4 verse 1. Test the spirits and do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. Here's the memorandum, the handbook for living. Call it what you want. The Word of God. Solid, tested over thousands of years and still true. What would I want to base my life on? Certainly not what John Stimson thinks in 2022. Test him. Open God's word. Check it against all sorts of passages. And when you come under the authority, not of a denomination or a church or an individual, when you come under the authority of God's word, it is relevant. It is applicable. It's to be trusted, not subjective or partisan. The best way to be secure in what the Spirit says to the churches is to listen to God's revelation to us. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. Spirit of God, would you fill our hearts with your truth? Would you help us to understand that truth is not relative,
It's the same truth that guided the prophets and the apostles of old. Your word is truth. Thank you so much that all your truth is applicable in every age. Speak to us not only this morning, speak to us through your Spirit day by day, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.